Certainly good to see everyone who has made it a point this morning to come out to this place to worship God in spirit and in truth. Certainly a beautiful day outside and a lot of other things that we could be doing, but it's very good that we've chosen to be here in this place as God has instructed for us to do. I was called a couple days ago by Brother Dan, told me he had to go out of town unexpectedly, and he asked me to cover for him, which I was glad to do. I'm going to apologize before I even get started here because I had worked on something and I thought I had it all ready to go. And when I tried to print it this morning, I couldn't get it to print because I was using an older program on my computer. And for some reason, it wouldn't sync with my computer. So I pulled out this other lesson. So if I look like I'm getting lost or flustered up here, it's because I only had a few minutes to go over this. But it's a lesson I've given before, and it's a lesson I think is important and vital for us to consider from day to day as we go about our lives as Christians, and that's this idea of forgiveness, that God has given us a way that we can have forgiveness of our sins and a chance of going to heaven, which is something that under the Old Testament, as people who were not descendants from the Jews, we would not have had the ability to obtain forgiveness of sins. So it's something that's important for us to remember, and it's important for us, I think, from day to day to make sure that we are in a state where our sins have been forgiven. And if we are not, then we need to make those things right with God because we never know when that time is going to come when our life is going to be taken from us or that Jesus is going to come again. So it's important for us to be ready at all times to stand in judgment before Jesus. Our text this morning is going to come from the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, and we're going to read through Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. Beginning in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then he called upon him, unto him his 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Jesus, when he came here to earth, he came here for the purpose of teaching us what God wanted us to do, and to die for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And when he looked about and he saw the people, it's obvious here that he had compassion on them. He wanted everyone to accept him and to obtain a chance of going to heaven. John 3 and 16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we realize that God and Jesus care about us, but there's a condition on that love that they have for us, and that is we have to accept God on his terms. We can't decide how we're going to worship God or how we're going to have what a lot of people will call a personal relationship with God and think that God is going to accept anything other than what he tells us very specifically in the New Testament that we have to do. And, of course, none of those things are possible for us until we obtain forgiveness of our sins. So that's what we'd like to talk about for a short time this morning. Before we continue any farther, though, we want to take an opportunity now and a privilege of going to God in prayer to make our wants and petitions known unto him and offer thanksgiving for the many blessings that he has bestowed upon us. So at this time, let's humble ourselves and turn our attention to Brother Tim as he's been selected to lead us in a word of prayer. When we think about our text this morning, we realize that Jesus was very concerned about all of us. He was concerned that there were not going to be enough of the apostles or his followers to be able to get to the people that they needed to speak to in order that they might obtain salvation as well. And we think about the numbers back then as how many people lived compared to how many the followers that Jesus had. And we look at the world today and we realize we can go to some of the big metropolitan cities in this country. If you go to New York City, for example, I haven't looked at the directory to check, but the last time I looked at our church directory, there wasn't a church anywhere in the five major parts of New York City. You think about the millions of people that live there, and yet there's not enough people there to have a congregation. The same is true in Chicago. We've gone to Chicago in the past, and they don't even have enough people there to maintain a building. There, the congregation that meets there, at least the last time we were there, met in a classroom at the local community college. So we realize that there are many people that need to be reached, and there are a few people to do that. And of course, as the followers of Jesus, we need to be about making sure that we have forgiveness, and then being able to share that with as many people as possible to encourage them to seek forgiveness as well. As we mentioned, this is something that under the New Testament, everyone is entitled to. There was a time when that wasn't the case. And I'd like to go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, and we're going to read there how God dealt with the children of Israel. Now, we know that God's plan for mankind had been established before he even created the world, and there was a portion of that plan that we find through the Old Testament where God picked a particular people, and he was going to demonstrate an example through them of how he wanted people to receive him. And of course, we realize when Jesus came, he kind of shook up the status quo, as we'd refer to it today, and he brought a plan that God had established before the foundation of the world, that all men might have a chance of everlasting life. But he made a specific plan for the Jews, and it's one that was very strict, one that they often complained and grumbled about, and often, more often than not, fell away from. But this is what God expected of his people in that day. We're going to begin reading with Leviticus chapter 16 with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burnt coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat for the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that with the blood that he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments, which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And when he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his feet in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn it in the fire in their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his feet in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourn among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom ye shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priest and for the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. This is a rather lengthy reading, and I appreciate your patience as I went through that. But I wanted to read that to illustrate how important it is to God that we do exactly what he wants us to do. And you think about this procedure that the Jews were required to undertake, and they had to do this once a year, and it had to be done exactly the way God asked them to do it, in order for it to be acceptable. And so from this, we understand that God is very specific in what he wants us to do, and he wants us to do what he asks us to do, not what we think we can do. That's why shortly here, when we partake of the communion, we partake of it just the way Jesus said he wanted to be remembered. We don't have the authority or the right or we're not entitled to change that in any way. If we do, it's not going to be acceptable to God. And it's very plainly illustrated here as he talks about the Day of Atonement. If you'll notice, one of the things that was mentioned here was the scapegoat. And that's something that we hear in our modern culture. If someone takes the blame for somebody else's actions or things of this nature, that's often a term that we refer to them. And that's where that term scapegoat comes from, is from the fact that this goat, the sins were put on it, and it was cast out of the camp, out into the wilderness, signifying that those sins had been forgotten, but they weren't forgiven. And that's something important to remember as we continue on with our lesson this morning. This day was called the Day of Atonement, and it was observed once a year. And again, the idea was it was this idea of cleansing or seeking God's forgiveness for the many things that they had done. And this was all done through the high priest that started with Aaron and then went down through his descendants. This Day of Atonement is even celebrated unto this day by the Jews. It's called Yom Kippur. If you look at your calendar, it's usually in the fall around October. I think it appears in various days because the Jewish calendar doesn't run the same days as the Gregorian calendar. But it's something that they still observe to this day. Of course, they don't do it with animal sacrifices like they were supposed to under the old law, but it's something that they still try to observe. And of course, when we get down to the New Testament, it was very important for the Jews first, because the New Testament was brought to the Jews first. It was important for them to understand that things were going to change, that it wasn't going, that God had had a plan for them that started with Moses and it ended with Jesus dying on the cross, and now there's going to be a new covenant, and it's something that Paul explains to them in length throughout the Hebrew letter. I'd like to read now from Hebrews chapter 9 to show how important it was, not only that they understood what happened in the Old Testament, but how that understanding was vital for them to understand why that those things were going to change. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests were always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all is not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who brought the eternal Spirit, offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was also offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We realize that the specific reason that Jesus died on the cross was to offer this last blood sacrifice that God would require of mankind. As Paul points out here to these Jews that he's writing to that have been converted to Christianity, it's like under the Old Testament, the blood of these animals was used to cover up the sins that they had committed, but it did not wash them away like the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. So Jesus was the last and perfect blood sacrifice that God required of man, and it's only through that blood that we can have a chance of our sins being forgiven and an everlasting life in heaven. In the Gospel of John, we read at the end of his writing, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, John tells us that in the 3.5 years of the Jesus ministry, all the things that Jesus did could not be recorded in all the volumes of books in the world. And this is an illustration to us of how many things that Jesus did and how important it is to understand the nature of what he did for us. If you ever go into a library, I mean, you can go into a small library here in town and see hundreds and thousands of books. And if you think about all those books containing the different things that Jesus did, it shows the magnitude that he had on the earth upon the short time that he was here. And what he was doing was he was trying to get out to as many people as he possibly could this idea of salvation. And of course, that's why in our text he was getting emotional and worried that there weren't enough workers to spread the word. And of course, as we mentioned previously, we think about the world today and realize there's so few of us and so many people that need to hear the word of God. That's why it's so important for us to not only maintain our own salvation, but to share it with as many other people as we possibly can. We realize that Jesus, in the time that we're speaking about here, cured multitudes of diseases. He would go into a place and people would hear about that Jesus was coming, and they would bring all the sick and the crippled, the lame, the deaf, the dumb, anybody that had any kind of physical impairment or malady. They would bring all these people to Jesus if they thought they were possessed by demons. They sought this physical and mental healing, but what they really should have been focusing on was spiritual healing. We realize that's what Jesus was establishing. But of all the things that he did, and we realize that the apostles and some of the disciples were given these powers also in the early church to show the authority that they had from God. Jesus also had the ability to forgive sins, and this is something that he did very sparingly. And it's something that only he could do to speak someone's sins forgiven. I'd like now to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14 and 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Paul here states that God does not intend to confuse people, but through an understanding of God's word, we can find peace. And of course, a lot of understanding goes with acceptance. There's a lot of people who will read the Bible and they'll understand what it says, but they won't necessarily accept what it says. And that we realize that that's something that's vital for us to do if we want to have a chance of going to heaven. As we read earlier, Jesus gave the apostles spiritual gifts to show the authority that they had from God and to help convince the people that they were trying to teach that the words that they spoke were from God. We realize that once Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended back up into heaven, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. He gave them additional gifts, one of which was the ability to put their hand on someone else and give them a spiritual gift. And again, this showed the authority from God and the fact that the New Testament had not yet been compiled. It was still being written at this time. And so these men had the responsibility of going out and spreading the word of God and establishing the church. And these things that they could do were visible, tangible things that people could see and understand that they had power from God. Anybody could stand up in front of a group of people and say, God has given me power to do this or that, but unless you can demonstrate it somehow, most people aren't going to be convinced, and that's why they had this ability. I'd like now to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8, we're going to read verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. If you'll remember, this is at the beginning of John, chapter 8. Jesus and his disciples were in a place, and the Jews brought to Jesus this woman, and they said they had taken her in the act of adultery. And of course, if you go back and look at the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, It reads, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death." So this is what the law required, but when you look at what happened there, the Jews just brought the woman. They didn't bring the man. They just brought the woman, and this was all a test to try to get Jesus to say something against the law of Moses, because the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. They didn't want him around anymore. They didn't want him stirring up the people. In their own minds and hearts, I think they felt like they were doing the right thing, because they didn't get it. They didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah that had been promised, because they were looking for something that was different than what Jesus was offering. They were looking for the Messiah to be a king that was going to come and reestablish Israel as an independent nation from Rome. And they were looking for a lot of things that wasn't what the prophecy said they would get, but in their own minds they had conceived of what they wanted. And again, this is a problem that many people in the world have today. A lot of people want to believe in God, they want to believe in Jesus, but they want to do it in their own way, and they want to pick and choose scriptures that support the way that they feel and ignore the ones that tell them that the way they feel is wrong. And that's why we have so many different denominations in this country and throughout the world who profess Christianity. But once you start looking at what they do, say and do, you realize that they're not following what the Bible teaches. And that's what's so important for us to understand. And that's what Jesus did here, was he told the crowd, whoever among you has no sin, you can be the one to start throwing the rocks first at this woman. And of course, once they all thought about their own lives, they realized that they had done things that were not right, things that they needed to make right with God. There's some biblical historians who think that this woman possibly was a prostitute, or she was a woman that some of the men in that crowd had actually been with before in a physical way, and they realized that they were as guilty of being put to death as she was. Whatever the case was, they realized they couldn't do it. And so then Jesus told her that her sins were forgiven. And of course, an important thing to remember here and to tell people that we talk to throughout the week is that Jesus told her to go and sin no more. He didn't say it's okay to keep living the way you're living. He said, go and sin no more. And so it's important for us to, when we talk to people, to help them understand that God's very specific in how he wants us to live, and we can't pick and choose, as we mentioned before, the scriptures that we're going to follow and the ones that we're going to ignore if we want to be pleasing to God. I'd like now to read from the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let him down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Here Jesus again uses this power that he has to forgive sins, and he demonstrates that in a way to convince the people that he was from God and that he did have that power, because he first told the man that his sins were forgiven, and then he told him to get up. Now, this wasn't like we see today, a lot of these people that still try to convince people that they can heal They have the gift of miraculous healing. This is someone that all these people in this area knew, someone that had to be carried around on a stretcher by four people wherever they were going to take him. And Jesus told him to get up and walk. He didn't need physical therapy. He didn't need months of strength and weight training. He got up and walked because Jesus told him to. And so this showed forth to them, or should have acknowledged that Jesus did have the ability to forgive sins. But again, because their focus was on something other than what Jesus was providing, they didn't realize or accept that. I'd like now to read from the Gospel of Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. Luke 23, beginning in 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So he realizes Jesus hung upon the cross. There were two other men who were crucified on either side of him. And this demonstrates to us the fact that we really have two choices in life. We can either choose both the men initially railed against Jesus, and they told him, "If you've saved others, save yourself and us with you." But this man finally realized that Jesus was who he said he was, and he realized that he was going to die for the things that he had done. And he realized that he wanted to be forgiven, and so he asked Jesus to remember him, and Jesus said he would, and that meant Jesus forgave him of his sins. The other man was hard-headed to the end and refused to believe that Jesus was the Son of God and refused to take that last opportunity that he had to make his life right with God. Instead, he just he kept to what he thought, and of course, we realize that he will end up in torment because he did not have forgiveness of his sins. One of the fundamental things that Jesus tried to convince the Jews was that they had to adopt a new attitude about serving God. This was somewhat of a radical departure from the way that they thought, even though they had oftentimes gone off and pursued worshiping other gods. The Jews were a people who were never satisfied with what God had given them and the things that God had extended to them. They always looked at the people that were around them and they wanted what they had. If you remember back in the time after Moses and Joshua led the Jews, there was a time when the Jews were led by judges, and eventually they saw other countries around about them had kings, and they asked God, they told God, "We want a king. We're not satisfied with the way you've set things up for us. We want a king." And so God gave them what they asked for. And if you go back and read throughout the Old Testament, the various kings that they had some good kings, but they had some really terrible kings, and they had leaders that caused them constantly to be in conflict with God. And so, again, this showed forth this idea that what we want is not going to line up with what God wants if we're not willing to accept the Word of God and follow it. One of the basic things that was different about the things that Jesus taught and was a hard concept for the Jews to pick up on was having a forgiving spirit. I'd like now to read from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So here is something that's commonly referred to today as the Lord's Prayer. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about this idea of forgiving people if we want to be forgiven by God. We can't hold a grudge. We can't be upset and angry with people, or continue to think badly about them. We have to be willing to forgive people that have done wrong to us and to try to do the best that we can to have a forgiving spirit. And of course, because this was not the nature of the Jews in the past, this was something hard for them to do. I'd like now to read from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So here Jesus is telling the this crowd of people who has come to hear him speak. He said, in the past it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You hated your enemies. And there were times in the Old Testament when God told the children of Israel to go and to kill their enemies, to kill the men, the women, the children, the livestock, everything that they had, and to conquer those people. But now Jesus is saying that's the way it was in the past, but it's not going to be that way anymore. And again, the Jews had a hard time accepting this because it wasn't what they wanted. Luke chapter 23, the Gospel of Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Here we see as Jesus hangs upon the cross, if anyone ever had a reason or a right to have bad feelings about somebody, think about the way Jesus was treated before he was crucified. He was beaten, he was spit on, he was whipped, and he had done absolutely nothing to these people but to try to help them. And yet Jesus, in his loving spirit, asked God to forgive them. Later on, Stephen would do the same thing. When Stephen was trying to help people and trying to convince them of what God had to offer for them, they railed against Stephen and they stoned him to death. And as he was dying, he also asked God to forgive the people who were tormenting him. And that's something that's it's not an easy thing to do. We have things in life that happen to us that may cause us to have feelings of resentment or anger towards other people. But as God has instructed here, we need to be a forgiving people, and we need to seek forgiveness, and we need to be willing to forgive people that we feel have wronged us. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Here we see that Jesus, we were able to have forgiveness of our sins because Jesus was willing to die for our sins. He was willing to take upon himself the things that we've done wrong and to give us a chance of an everlasting life in heaven. Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 36. Acts 2, beginning in 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So here we see on the day of Pentecost, Peter tells the Jews, it's like this man that you begged Pilate to crucify was the Messiah that God has been promising you for generations. And once he came, you rejected him, and you said that his blood would be on you and your children and your children's children. Now many of them realize what they had done, and the only way they could get forgiveness of that is to repent and to be baptized. And Peter said that their sins would be washed away, and that they now become the children of God under the new covenant. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1, chapter 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We realize that God has given us a chance because Jesus was willing to die for our sins. If we hear what the Bible teaches, if we believe it, it will cause within us a repentance. Just as this thief on the cross realized that he needed to make himself right with God as his life was being drained from him, we realize that we have to repent and decide to live a life that is in keeping with God, with what God wants us to do. We can confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We can then be baptized and our sins washed away. And we can live from that point forward to the best of our ability to serve God. If we've done those things and we've fallen away, if we've done things that we shouldn't have done and things that are necessary to make a public confession about, we certainly would encourage anyone to take care of that as soon as they possibly can, because we never know what the future holds. And just like this man, as he had a chance right before he died to make his life right with God, we might not be so lucky if we try to put off the things we need to do. So if any desire the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?